Title of my message today is Sell Out. Now, I Googled sell out just to see what come up with. And the amazing thing is I found nothing but negative connotations. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't anything positive said about the terms sell out. But after about 30 minutes of flipping through, I got tired and everything was negative. Here's what I found. The overriding sentiment was to compromise value, compromise integrity for personal gain. These were the most common themes. So I went to the thesaurus and I looked under match sellout, and here's what I found. Deception, dishonesty, double cross, double dealing, duplicity, unfaithfulness, tricky, compromise. Nothing positive. So just sit there and think a minute. When you think of sellout, is that what your mind goes to? Because if it is, I'm going to mess your mind up today. The Apostle Paul was a sellout. Peter was a sellout. The apostles were sellouts. And I think that God has called us to be sellouts. And what I mean by that is the attitude and life of having nothing that comes between or competes with your relationship with God. Early in my work life, I was a supervisor with a finance company. And one of the things that always amazed me is when I had to go into an office because a manager or maybe a cashier had put their hands in the till, pulled a little bit of money out. I've always been amazed at what people will sell out their integrity for. The low amount that people will completely sell out their integrity. And the world says everybody has a cost. And I've had people, you know, as you're growing up, somebody said, would you do this for $1 million? Would you do that for $1 million? And immediately when things are in our mind like $1 million, wow, that's a lot of money and all. What we could do with that. When we begin to, when we are pulled to be able to tilt about leaving everything that I stand for money. That kind of sellout will crash your life. But the sellout when you live your life with an attitude that there is nothing going to draw you away from your relationship with God. There's nothing that's going to cause you to compromise that relationship. When you begin to see that God called everyone, every person who names the name of Jesus, God called them, and in that call, there is something that I don't know why it was overlooked. I don't know why we don't talk about it. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. Yes. Teaching, janitor, no matter what it is, representative, president, whatever God called you to be, there is a top priority that goes along with that. That whatever you do in life, you do that living for Christ, uncompromising. You do what you do in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And you see, so many times people have not looked at that. Oh, I'm just this, I'm just that. And we fail to realize that the reason we have so many fears, the reason that we are so easily upset, The reason that depression is one of the main line problems today is that we are not living uncompromising with God. God is sovereign. And I don't think anyone in this room would argue with me about that. But the question I want to ask you is this. Do you live like God is sovereign?
Yes. Yes.
Is there anything you've run across in your life that God can't take care of? You see, I propose this morning that most often we believe there is. And it's always the things in our life. So this morning when I show you some things about Paul that I really love, don't in your mind, don't let the evil one just whisper in your ear, well, you're not Paul. Well, I got news for the devil. God doesn't need another Paul. What he needs is to be for you to be what he called you to be. And I'll tell you, it's very relaxing. Okay, y'all ready to get going? This is okay, and this is no. Don't go to sleep on me. I'll get Jerry, get me a rocking chair, and I'll sit in here sleep with you, man. All right. I propose Paul was unashamedly called out. We're going to begin to look at some things. What was Paul's attitude on trials and the circumstances in life? What was Paul's attitude about that? Let's see. We have that? Okay, there we go. Paul's saying, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard or the praetorian guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, let's stop. I'll just hold it right there. Paul is in jail. His feet are in stocks. His hands are in chains. He's got a praetorian guard, a Roman soldier, that is chained to him. He's being kept in the lowest dungeon. That's where all of the grime and everything from the top floor is washed down. And Paul is saying, guys, I want you to know that what I'm going through is great for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two things he mentions. Number one, the gospel of Christ has been spread. Now that's kind of weird, okay? Because Paul's in chains because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but because of his circumstances, his situation, it's known throughout the guards, throughout the palace, throughout the people that it's Jesus Christ in him crucified who Paul represents. Second thing he says, and because of my chains, I'm finding out others are even more bold in their faith simply because of my life. All right, let's go. It is true that some preach. Now, he's going to address some people that are preaching the gospel, okay? And they're not preaching heresy. They're preaching the gospel. But he says some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Some preach in Christ simply because they envy Paul. They want to be Paul, but they can't be Paul. So they're going to preach Christ. And they're going to set themselves up as a rival in preaching Christ. But he said, others do it out of goodwill. Now, those that he's just mentioned about being more bold in their faith, this no doubt is part of that crowd. And Paul is simply saying, I've got envy, there's rivalry, but then there's people that do it out of goodwill. Now, what's his conclusion to that? The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity. Again, I want you to know, they're preaching the gospel, not heresy. And they're doing it out of selfish ambition. Maybe they want to get Paul's popularity. It's a rivalry deal that's here. But he said they don't do it sincerely. Paul's attitude is this: supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Now think about it. I want you to think about somebody's in a rivalry with you. Ladies, you buy you a new dress and wear it on Sunday and you're just looking good. And you come next week and Sister So-and-so has went out and bought that same dress. And she's flashing around. What's going through your mind? Is it God bless you, my sister? I don't think it is. But that's what he's talking about. Okay? Paul said, what does it matter? What is the big deal? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or whether by death. Have you grasped what he's saying? I know y'all have read this. Philippians is one of those books people go to. But have you really grasped the mindset of this man? No matter where he's at, no matter what his circumstances are, and we're going to go through a lot of them today, Paul does not allow anything for Satan or people to take his joy away. He guards that joy jealously simply because he knows God is sovereign. Over the last several weeks, I've said this several times. Over the next several weeks, I'll say it several times again. When you truly understand and realize and accept and trust in the fact that God is sovereign and that he knows exactly where you are, he knows exactly what your circumstances are, he's well aware of it, he's in control of it, when you realize that, what we have just read about a man in prison facing rivalries and jealousies and being chained up, the attitude is Christ is being lifted. And you see, that's what's missing in our world. That's the counter to the evil that's going on. That's the counter to depression that's going on. And that cannot be preached to someone. It has to be lived out. And as people watch your life and you guard that joy of the Lord because you know God created you for the generation in which you live, he's put you and allowed you in the circumstances that you're in, and two things are going to happen. God is going to be glorified, and it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. That's just what Paul got through saying. Well, let's look at his life, okay? What is Paul's attitude towards his life? Philippians 1:21, we find these words. He kind of picks it up. Okay, Paul, what do you think? Well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul believed the worst thing that could happen to him is that for him to continue to live without dying. That's basically the worst thing. Now, Paul did not have a death wish. Paul was not trying to commit suicide. Paul was not trying to be a martyr. He's just saying that as long as I live for one reason, and that reason is Christ. And if I am to die, it's gain, because I'm in the presence of God. Again, I've heard people and I've read books, Paul had a death wish. No, he didn't. But Paul was smart enough to know, just like you and I, we're not going to live forever. I mean, there's one day, one or two things are going to happen. We're going to die, or Christ is coming back. And either way, it's gain. That's how Paul continued to look at his life. All right, let's continue. He said, if I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This is what I like to do. I'll bear fruit for God. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. He's complex. If I'm to go, I am torn between the two. One, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's not a death wish. That's wishing to be in the presence of the one that loved you supremely, died on the cross, bearing your sins, who lives loving you and guiding you and guarding you. That's Paul talking. That's my desire. He's not saying, I wish I could die. He's just simply saying, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for me, for you, that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And so through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul is simply saying, I'm going to go on living as long as I live, but I'm not going to be threatened by death, because he was. I'm not going to worry about what if. And the greatest problem that people live today is those two words, what if. Time and time again, as I counsel people and I share with them from God's word, truths and promises, I don't know what the percent, it's a high percentage of the time, someone will look at me and say, Pastor, I know that, but what if? Guys, there's not any what if. And if there is, turn that around. What if? How many times does God have to show himself strong in your life before you sell out? How many times does God have to rescue you? How many times does God have to do something that's just beyond your control to show you not only his love, but to show you his power, his might, and his sovereignty? How many times does God have to do that till we get it? You see, here's Paul. He was wrapped up in Christ. Paul trusted, loved, served, and witnessed for Christ in every way. He was dependent and devoted to Christ. These things challenged me as I wrote them down. I'm hoping that they challenge you today. Don't look and say, wow, that's Paul, the amazing apostle. That's who I can be. That's who you can be. Does that make you a super perfect person? Absolutely not. But it makes you a person who fears the Lord and not the circumstances of life. Who fears the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and refuses to be brought under the bondage of evil. That's the power of God in our lives. Not only that, Paul's only hope, his only purpose, his only reason to live was Christ. I learned a long time ago, I exist for one reason, Jesus Christ. And for no other reason, in whatever he may have for me. That's why I was born. That's why I live when I live, simply for Jesus. And what he wants to do with me, and listen guys, I've not always been this great saint of God, I've worked just like you. I've had jobs, and in those jobs, my job was to reflect Christ. In fact, in my vocational ministry, there's one great thing that I learned that unfortunately some pastors don't realize, that there's a real world out there, and there's a real enemy that attacks people every day. And all you got to do is get up and go to work, get up and go shop, get up and get out in the world, and you realize that. And so I thank God for the years that I was bivocational, because I understood where my people were going every week. Because some Sunday mornings they'd come in and I'd look at them and I'd think, boy, they're just being faithful. They don't really want to be here. And if they'd look at me, they'd say, oh, the preacher's just being faithful. He don't really want to be here either. But you know what? We were there and we were glorifying God. And we were defeating Satan, because nothing can stop us. You guys didn't let anything stop you today. There's probably a lot of things you could do. You could go to Kroll's on Tuesday, and that's Senior Citizens Day. And that's what my wife tells me when she goes and saves me money. Husband, you know what I mean by that, don't you? Honey, I saved $20. How much you spend? 50? Oh, okay. Listen, what I'm saying is, every decision we make, every time we choose to take on the countenance of God and not the countenance of the world, Satan is defeated in our life. Let's look at some further insight into Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now, he is going to Jerusalem. He said, I know that in every city that I go to, persecution is waiting for me. So Paul understands this, but he's saying, I consider my life worth nothing. Again, what he's saying, in comparison to obedience to Christ, my life does not mean anything to me. But only my aim is to finish the race and complete the task. See, again, you know, the reason I'm pointing out there's no death wish here, there are too many people that look at the Bible and look at statements in it and say, oh, those people just wanted to die. No, Paul is saying, I'm not going to let my life compromise my relationship with God. The fear for my life, the what if something happens to me. Paul's already said, I know everywhere I go, I know what's waiting for me. He said, it means nothing to me. Here's what means something to me. Finish the race, finish the life, and complete the task, the ministry the Lord Jesus has given me. That task is testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's what he cares about. He's not going to let the what ifs in life. He's not going to let worry in his life affect him. You see where he's going? Let's look at Acts 21. Now, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Again, we're talking about Paul going to Jerusalem. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. But when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm already not only to be ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he would not be dissuaded. We gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Now, Paul just wasn't making a trip because it was dangerous. He had a journey. He was sent by the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul said, the what ifs of life are not going to stop me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, Paul's talking, we are always confident. I like that. Always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether it be good or bad. Paul also understood this. As Christians, our sins have been judged on the cross. We'll not stand before God because of our sins. Those have been forgiven. But we will stand before God, and we will give an account of the talents and giftedness that he's given us. Not only that, we'll stand before this bema seat, this seat of judgment. What did we do with the promises of God? That is a judgment that is facing us. The Bible tells us, Paul will continue to say, that sometimes the work is going to be wood, hay, or stubble. I think the wood, hay, or stubble is that we simply lived a life trying to do the best we could simply in our own power, not trusting in the promises that God gave us. And the Bible records that's going up in smoke. We'll not lose heaven, but we'll go in without rewards. Folks, it's a serious thing. God gave these promises to us for a reason. And I want you, your eyes to be open, not only to a judgment seat, but I want you to understand what difference this will make right now in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul's saying, look, it doesn't matter what goes on in my life. And if you've read anything about Paul, you know the shipwreck, the beatings, the snake bite. I mean, he's had everything happen to him. And he said, I'm not going to lose heart. Though the outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed every day. For our light and momentary troubles. You know, I don't care how old you are and how many troubles you got. They are light and they are momentary when you consider eternity with Jesus Christ. See, that's what you got. Not the fact that you're not 25 anymore. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be 25 anymore. Most of those people don't have much walking around sense. I'm afraid that'd probably be me too. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. I want to finish these. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You see, no matter, once you have Jesus, man, he's with you through everything, life and death. Do you know why he was resurrected from the dead? So he could be Lord over the dead and Lord over the living. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. This is at the end of Paul's life, and this is how he looked at it. He's in prison. He knows he's probably not getting out. He's going to die. Telling Timothy, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When Paul got down to the end of his life, realizing it was coming, he said, I'm already poured out. You know, I think about that. God has equipped me with giftedness, the ability to preach. I trust him. He speaks through me. I have felt like that my latter years are just simply pouring out everything God has given me. And I've discovered that's not only for me. That's for every Christian. Have you thought about simply pouring out into other people's lives what you have learned firsthand walking with the Lord? Don't store it. Pour it out. Pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord. All right. What do you think about this? Have I gone crazy? Is this attitude foreign for you? Does it scare you? Is this attitude only for Paul? Folks, this was written to us and for us. And I urge you, make a drastic change in your life. Remove everything that may compromise with your relationship with the Lord, and trust him totally. Someone very, very near to me is having some tests today. And the one thing that I said was simply this: put yourself in the hands of God. You can't change what the diagnosis is. You can't. But you can trust God with the fact that he loves you, he died for you, and he will live for you, and that this is going to bring him glory in your life and the life of people around you, and it's going to be for your good. And that's a promise I can promise to all of you according to the Word of God. We're going to have some folks here at the front. If you'd like to, you have a prayer need or something you'd like to pray about. If you really sense that you don't have that relationship with the Lord, then right now is the time for you to make sure. If you'd like to talk privately, our guidance port in room 3, there'll be people in there that will be glad to talk to you. But if the Spirit of God is speaking you today, don't shut your mind. Let him lead you into a closer, stronger walk with the Lord. Father, as we come to you, your word has been preached. And I pray now that you bring the harvest of good. And I pray, Father, that today we may see changed lives because of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray, amen.